Revelation chapter 22, let's start at verse 10. Revelation 22:10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. There's a lot of things we could preach once again on this passage. You know, I'm not the kind of person that can take a passage and just take every little possibility and preach on it. And I don't know why that I wasn't given that talent. But there are some things that I do understand the Scripture to say. And I think we can understand what this says here. In verse 10 it says, he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. We're in a missionary conference. And you know, a lot of times, I guess most of our emphasis is on this evangelism. And that is the emphasis that I want to put on evangelism, on dedication, on our vision, perhaps. And so, let me say the message that I get out of these four verses here, and hope that they'll be a blessing to you. It says, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. You know something? Faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Only through faith can you please God. And God has said certain things, and I'd like to remind you of some of the things that God has said that we shouldn't seal. I'd like to remind you of certain things that God has said that we don't believe. I mean, we don't act like we believe it. A lot of times we believe something, but we don't really believe it. You know, we know something. We have it doctrinally down. But there's some things that we ought to know, and that Christians have no excuse for not knowing, and yet they don't believe it. They don't live like they believe it.
Amen.
Now in verse 10 it says, seal not the message of this book. You see, to God, he says, when the time is at hand, and you recognize that the time is at hand, the time for the end of things to come, when it's at hand, he says it becomes an urgent thing that you must do. The time is at hand, he says, for the time is at hand,
right.
Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. You know, there's only one thing important in the world right now, and it's this book.
Yeah.
There's only one thing that can grip the hearts and save souls, and that's this book. And that's why he didn't say, now, since the time is at hand, you all need to meditate more. That's not what he said. You know, I realize meditating more is probably good. We all like quiet time, don't we? We like to get up in the morning and read, and some of us are trying to read the Bible through once every 5 years, and some of us trying to read it once a year, and some of us three times a year, and I don't know how many times the most some people might read it. But we like our quiet time. But you know something? When it talks about the time is at hand, when it mentions that phrase, the time is at hand, the end is drawing near, here comes the end, it says, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. When the urgency hits you, then the thing to do is put the urgency into the message that we have. Now, there is a lot of people who put urgency in all kinds of things. You know, they put urgency in getting shoes on people who are walking barefoot. And that's nice. I appreciate that. That's a good thing for somebody to do if that's what they have to do. If that's all they can see, that's great. But when you see a man drowning, you don't say, let's go get him a pair of shoes.
Right. Amen.
When you see a man starving, you don't say, let's get him some medical insurance. You get him some food. You take care of the need they got. And I'm telling you, when the time is at hand and it becomes clear in your mind that the time is at hand, then you don't go out and try to give them something else. You give them the message of this book, because the message of this book is the only thing worth giving when the time is at hand.
Right.
Now, one thing you'll find out, that the theme of the Bible is that the time is at hand. It's coming close. It didn't say live better. It didn't say do a better job of what you're doing. It said, don't seal the sayings of this book. Now, that's what we're here to learn. It didn't say pray a lot either. Now, all these things are good things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray. But that's not what it said here. That's not the urgency. The urgency is there's a message to get out.
That's right.
And I know, I realize that you've got to pray if you're going to be keeping on going. I realize the importance of prayer. But I'm saying that's not what it said. It didn't say, everybody pray a lot because the time's at hand. It said, get the message out.
Amen.
Because the time is at hand. You see how we need to put all our efforts into the message?
Amen.
Now, I've heard people say, well, if I can't back up newspaper evangelism with correspondence schools and if I can't go personally and visit these people, then I just won't put it in the newspaper. Well, brethren, that might be a fine philosophy for a businessman, but that's not in accordance with what it says here. Seal not.
Amen.
The saying. No, it doesn't matter whether you can put your address on it. Somebody says, well, why aren't you putting your address on it? Don't you understand? You're putting this out there without any way for them to contact you. And I don't mean that we don't give our address, but we don't care whether somebody else's address is on our tracks when we print it. I really don't care whether you want to put, if you want me to print you up 10,000 tracks and you want your address on it, I'll print you up 10,000 tracks and put your address on it. And somebody says, well, that's not right. You might be giving those comments to somebody else. And don't you understand? If you get a vision in the mind that the time is at hand, who cares who gets the converts? They just get them. There's not time to disciple them sometimes. I mean, sometimes you got to quit worrying about discipling and say, hey, the time is at hand.
Amen.
The time is at hand. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The time is at hand. Look at verse 11. This is a very interesting verse. And I'm sure somebody can exposit it, can expose it, or however how you say that. Exposit or expose it or something. Explode it maybe, but look what it says. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. All I can get out of this, and this is a lot. I get something out of this verse. It tells me there's coming a time when everything's going to be fine.
Right.
There's coming a time when there's not going to be any more changes. You know, right now there's hope.
Right.
Believe it or not, I'm full of hope. Man, I think, you know, maybe the United States is going to come out of this recession, and maybe, you know, Mexico is going to turn conservative, or, you know, maybe I got all kinds of hope. El Salvador is going to beat the communists, and I got all kinds of hope. I have a lot of hope. Back when Nicaragua hadn't fallen, I had hope that it wouldn't fall. I had all kinds of hope, and I still have hope. But there's coming a day when the just is going to be just forever, and the unrighteous are going to be unrighteous forever.
Right.
There's coming a day when everything you've ever done is final, it's done. There's no taking back. There's no doing better. You know, sometimes we talk to people, we're witnessing to people, and we tell them, you know, we're trying to explain to them, you know, do you know where you're going to be? Well, do you know where you're going to go when you die? Do you understand? What is God? Where is God going to send you when you die? And they say, well, no, I don't, you know, but we'll find out. And I tell them, well, don't you understand? By the time you find out, it'll be too late. Yeah, well, then it'll be too late. That's true. We'll find out. Don't you understand? When it happens, it's going to be too late. Don't you understand that there's coming a time when everything's going to be final? Everything you've done is final. There's no more changing it. You've done it. It's done. Now, I realize, in a sense, some things are final right now. Some things you do, they're final. But you know something? There's always hope until that time comes. Says the time is at hand. Some things will become final pretty quick. Some things will become final. But the verse that really strikes me in this little passage is verse 12. It says, and behold, I come quickly. Jesus says, I'm coming. If you'll look in the New Testament, you start reading the New Testament. I'm sure every one of you have read it. I hope every one of you have read it. The New Testament is full of that very thing. The problem is Christians don't believe that.
Yeah.
Oh, I know, they believe that. I mean, you could get a creed and you'd find nearly every fundamental creed in the place would say, yeah, he's coming again. I know there's some people who might be some other kind of millennial, or millennial, or post-millennial. I don't know what all the differences are. But I think I can vouch for most of the Christians that I have met, they believe Jesus is coming.
Yeah.
They believe it, but they don't believe it. You see, they believe something that they don't live. Now, here is the point. In the New Testament, every New Testament writer made that a point. Every person who took a pen and wrote part of the New Testament made that a point. Jesus is coming again. I'd like to assure you that he's coming again. Let's look at some of the verses. Look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64. Let's go through these verses fast. Matthew 26, 64. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64 says, Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. I wouldn't have a whole lot of cause to think that Jesus is coming again if he had never said he's coming again. I wouldn't have had to think that, you know, there is a time coming and we're going to have to prepare for it. I wouldn't have to stop and think that this world is going to end different than they think it's going to end. I wouldn't even have to stop and think, except that one of the last things Jesus said was, That's right, you said I'm the Christ, I am the Christ, and I'm telling you, next time you see me, I'm going to be coming in power and in glory. I'm going to be coming. And Jesus was wise enough to let me know that. He says, Billy, I'm going to be coming. You know something? This was the hope of the New Testament. This is the hope of the church back then. This is the hope of the apostles. Do you think those apostles ran out there preaching and going to their death? Or just on the assumption that it's going to last 2,000 more years and that the prophet is going to be 1,400 years of apostasy? I'm telling you, their hope. Their hope in the midst of persecution. Their hope in the midst of danger and of death. Their hope was that Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
That's the blessed hope. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verse 24. Mark 13, 24 says, But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth, to the uttermost part of heaven. You see, you wouldn't have to believe it, except that Mark also said, yeah, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said he's coming again. Look at Luke chapter 17. If we were looking at one obscure verse, then there might be reason for the church to disbelieve, to have doubts, and wonder, well, maybe we don't understand the Scriptures as well as some people think they do. Maybe we just don't understand this verse. It would have been a lot easier for those careless scribes to get rid of that in an error, wouldn't it? Look what it says in Luke 17, 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Luke said he's going to be revealed. You ever wonder what Lot's significance is? The very day that Lot walked out of Sodom, said it rained fire from heaven. Maybe Lot's significance is that very fact, a backslidden church, and God comes and drags it out of here.
Amen.
Before the tribulation.
Amen.
Maybe that's Lot's significance. One thing I know, Luke had no doubts. Luke said, that's what he said. Look at John chapter 14. Everybody knows this verse. I love this verse. Let's read it. It says, John 14 verse 3, it says, And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again.
Amen.
He didn't say, I'm going to try to come again. He didn't say, if the church is faithful, I'll come again. He didn't say, if the church tries hard, if the church is the overcomer. He didn't say anything like that. He said, if I go, I will come again. And he's gone, and he's coming again.
Amen.
Just that simple.
Amen.
And receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. He wants to be where we are. He wants us to be where he is. Now look at Paul. Now, believe me, I'm not touching half the verses. You know it if you've read the Bible. Paul, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's just one of Paul's. There's probably at least a mention of the coming in every single epistle of Paul. I haven't checked it out, but there's at least one per. There might be twice in one and not one another. But I'm sure that Paul wrote about this as much as anybody else. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Once again, look at Hebrews, in case somebody thinks Paul didn't write Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. Says, For yet a little while, and he that shall come,
Amen.
And will not tarry.
Amen.
A little while. Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Doesn't that bless your heart? James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Moving right on through. I'm going to show you the theme of the New Testament, The theme of the hope of the New Testament is that Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh.
Amen.
They all seem to got their ideas from the same source. They're telling you the same thing. 1 Peter 1, 13. I'll be close to the same page. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, 28, in case some people think that the guy who wrote 1 John wasn't the same guy who wrote the Gospel of John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. He says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming.
Amen.
You see, they're all in agreement. If you disagree, you're the only one. Jude chapter 1, since there's only one chapter, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. And then in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, we find, one more time it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. You notice that there's no doubt in these people's minds. You notice that these people aren't trying to work up a doctrine. You know, James is not trying to say, well, it's going to be this way, and Paul is not trying. You know, they're all in agreement. The entire New Testament is in agreement to tell you Jesus Christ is coming.
Amen.
What is the excuse for you to live like he's not coming? What is your excuse just to walk on every day just like as if Jesus was not coming? Just like as if Jesus had said, I'll be with you in spirit. Don't despair. Do the best you can. He said, I'm coming again. I'd also like to show you, look at verse Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. A word I like. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. You know something? The coming of the Lord is not just something that everybody was in agreement on. Jesus said it's a sure thing. It is a sure thing that he's coming back again. I'm going to show you a couple of proofs. One thing is, history proves that Jesus keeps promises. I remember back in the flood, he told Noah, he said, I'm coming, and I'm going to destroy everything that breathes. So you build a boat. And Noah believed God. And he built a boat. And the fact that he believed God and built a boat, that's what saved him. You know something? 120 or I don't know how long it was. How many years it went and those floods never came. That rain never came. It might have appeared that God had forgotten or that God was being long, taking a long time, right? But then there came a day and the flood came and nobody was expecting it except Noah.
Yes.
Brethren, history proves that Jesus comes when he says he's going to come.
Amen.
You think that he said he's going to come and you think that probably it is not going to happen. I mean, it's been 2,000 years, brother. He said, quickly. He said, it's going to be a short time, and it's been 2,000 years. It's a sure thing. I think about Sodom. There was a day, and it came. How many times somebody must have told them that this wickedness is going to cause destruction from God, but it came one day. We're not talking about some theoretical possibility that God might have been insincere when he said this. We're talking about something that's happened before.
Amen.
And it's happened before.
Amen.
How about when his people were in bondage in Egypt? He said to Abraham, you're going to go down and be in bondage. But 400 years later,
amen,
I'm going to send somebody. I'm going to take you out.
Amen.
And 400 years later, four generations, you count the generations. Some people say, well, I don't think a generation is 100 years. You count the generations. Four generations later, Moses was born, goes out into the desert, and comes back and takes him out. Now you see, Pharaoh tried to stop God's timetable, but God, he didn't stop it. After 10 plagues, and after Pharaoh lost his son, and then after Pharaoh tried to kill him, God took his people right out of Egypt. You see, it's happened before. Another thing that tells me that what Jesus said is true is his resurrection. Matthew chapter 20.
Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the chief priests and into the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now Jesus told it, I don't know how many times, dozens of times that we're recorded in the scripture, I don't know how many more times he said it. Even his enemies knew he had said it, because after he was dead, they came to Pilate and said, Hey, this guy said he's going to rise again, so let's just make the grave sure. And they put guards around the grave. Jesus said it very clearly, I'm going to rise again. You know something? He said after the third day, and it wasn't the fourth day that he rose again. He came back the third day. There was an appointed time, and he came right back out of the grave on the third day. He wasn't slow. He wasn't late. He came back just like he said he would. There wasn't any spiritualization of the promise.
Amen.
I mean, he didn't just come back sort of in spirit. He came back just like he said he's going to come back.
Amen.
Jesus Christ said, I am going to rise again after I die. And then when he died, the apostles didn't believe it. They walked off. They were saddened. Hey, even when it happened, they didn't believe it. Are we like that? Do we have the same attitude? Jesus said, I'm coming back. And we walk around saying, man, sure has been a long time, hasn't it? I wonder if he really is coming back. That's the attitude you've got. Now, I know that doctrinally you're sound. You'd say, oh yeah, he's coming back. You'd write it down on the chalkboard up here just so everybody know you believe that. You'd put it all on the doorposts. You'd say, yeah, we believe in the second coming. But you don't live like you believe in the second coming.
Yeah, right.
You don't walk like you believe in the second coming. The fact is, you think that all things are going to continue like they were from the beginning of creation, not knowing that in the old times, the same thing happened. People didn't believe it, and he came. Every single time he said he's going to do it, he's done it just like it has. What makes you think he's not going to do it this time? What makes you think that out of some remote possibility, God is just going to put it off and keep putting it off? Sooner or later, it's going to happen. Now look what it says in Acts chapter 1. One more thing, historically, makes me believe that Jesus Christ is really coming again. 1:4, Acts 1:4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. He promised that he'd come in the form of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
He promised it on a certain time, not many days hence, he said. And I'm telling you, it was, 40? 40 days? That's not many days. You know, they went and waited. They believed him. They went and waited, and sure enough, it happened. He's been faithful in every time he's promised to come, and he's come on time. He hasn't been late. What makes you doubt that he's coming now?
Amen.
Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. We all know about the scoffers, don't we? Ha, ha, ha. You know, that's a quaint old belief that Jesus is coming again, isn't it? Verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, it's not a different word, it's the same principles that guided him last time, going to be the same principles that guide him this time, just as sure as he came last time, he's coming again, by the same word, are kept in store, they are reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men.
Amen.
But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?
You see, all the way through the New Testament, the Bible talks about the second coming of Christ as a sure thing. None of these people wavered. None of them had doubts as to whether it was going to happen. They all knew it was going to happen. They all spoke of it. It's going to happen. Joe, it is going to happen. It's going to happen. I can say, I got a pocket knife in my pocket. You don't know whether I do or not. But whether you believe it or not doesn't change the fact.
Jesus said, I'm coming. You don't have to believe it, but it's going to happen.
You scoffers say, I don't think it's going to happen. I mean, that's an antiquated belief. I mean, those ancient Hussites and Anabaptists, they believe that kind of trash. It doesn't matter who believes it. It doesn't matter if they're the way out, the fanatics that believe it. It's still going to happen because Jesus said it's going to happen, because all the writers of the New Testament said it's going to happen, and because Jesus said it in his last vision, the vision they had of him, he said it four times. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. And lastly, he says, surely, I come quickly.
Amen.
It's a sure thing. Jesus Christ is coming back. Did you expect Jesus to be the Alpha and not the Omega? Did you expect Jesus to be the beginning, but not the end? Oh, we're proud that we don't believe in evolution. We know that God was the beginning, but we live like he's not the end. Did you expect him to be the first and not the last? He says, I am, and that's the last verse in this passage, I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. He is both the beginning, and he is coming back to be the end. All things started with him, all's going to end with him. We're not in a steady state universe. I'm sorry. There was a beginning, and there is going to be an end. Just as sure as there was a beginning, there is going to be an end.
Amen.
Just as sure as the sun rises in the way in the east and sets in the west, just as sure as Jesus Christ made this world, he's going to end it. Amen. Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen. Now let's look at another point in that verse 12 of Revelation 22. He says, that first word, isn't that amazing? That's a very good word, not the first word, second word. And behold. Look at Matthew chapter 16. You know, the problem with a lot of Christians is they don't behold.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 16. You know, that old word, behold, that's an archaic word, but I think you understand it. Look at Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees also came with the Sadducees. Also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be. But can ye not discern the sign of the time? Now I'm talking to Christians who believe in the second coming, right? You know a lot of things. You know a lot of things. I mean, you can figure out some things. I saw just last night, I saw Eddie and Terry just figure out a puzzle. Just that puzzle. And I gave them this puzzle. I thought it was a good puzzle, man. I just put it down there and said, now, you figure that out. Oh, that's easy. I know y'all heard that before. No, I never heard that before. You can figure out a puzzle, but can you not discern the times? Can you not see what is happening today? Haven't you heard it so many times preached? Have you shown so many times? Have you read it in the Bible so many times? You cannot see it happening before your very eyes. Look at the signs of the time. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Let's look at some of the signs of the time. I'm not looking for a sign, but I see them when they come.
Amen.
I'm not asking for a sign. God, you don't have to show me a sign. I know you're coming. But man, when he gives me a sign, I say, that's a sign. I see that. He told me it was a sign. He told me it was going to happen. And he said, when it happens, you better behold. Look at chapter 24, verse 7. For nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Isn't that something? Can you not discern the sign of the time? When has there been more war than right now? When have more people died in famine than right now? When have you ever heard about more earthquakes
than have happened recently?
You can discern the face of the sky,
but can you not see the past signs of the times? I'm talking to Christians.
Christians who believe this. I'm talking to you to make you understand. This is 1985. How much longer do you think it's going to last? Even if you have no sign. But now that you've got the sign, how much longer do you think this world is going to go on? Even the poorest people, the scoffers of the world, are saying the world can't last. It's not going to go on. Something's going to happen. Even we, as intelligent beings, can see the end of the world.
Right over the corner.
Why do you think they're having a summit in Geneva? Why do you think the Russians are all upset about Star Wars? Why do you think that everybody's so upset about nuclear bombs? Oh, you can figure out a little puzzle. You can figure out who's going to be elected such and such. You can figure out that sooner or later, new Coke's going to come back with the old Coke. You can figure out all kinds of things. There's a lot of things you can figure out. But can you not, as a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit, who's read the Bible, the New Testament, over and over and over again, and have lived under the influence of the Holy Spirit, lived in a church that believes the right doctrine, can you not see the signs of the times that are happening right now? Jesus said, I will come and receive you. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. And then he said, you better behold the signs of the times. War. Look at verse 11. Matthew 24:11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Brethren, I can't even imagine. Do you understand that you're not in the fight, in this religion fight? Do you not understand how confusing it is? You know, you say, I'm a Christian. Well, what does that mean? What does a Christian mean? I mean, a Christian means nothing. So you're a Christian. What kind of Christian? Well, I'm a tall Christian. Mike's a short Christian. Christian ought to mean something, but Christian doesn't mean anything. You know why? Because many false prophets are real. You ever seen the confusion in the world about religion today? You know, everybody's religious. Atheism's right. Going right down the tube. There's not very many atheists anymore, you know. Not even in communist countries. There's not a whole lot of atheists anymore, and that's a religion anyway. He says, false prophets shall rise and shall defeat many. We knock on doors. Oh, y'all Jehovah's Witnesses? No. Oh, I know. Y'all are Mormons. No.
They don't even have no idea.
But they're starting to guess which one we are. Yeah, well, I mean, we've had four or five of you guys come by.
I said, oh, you did? Who were they?
Oh, they came by and they were carrying these little green books. They sold us one. I said, oh, well, they went off.
You ever seen such confusion?
Brethren, Jesus said, when it happens, behold, I come to you.
Right. Ain't that something? He said, Billy, when you notice the confusion in the religious world today, behold, I come quickly.
You know, when he said, behold, I come quickly, 2,000 years ago,
you would estimate that those people
thought he intended he was coming back pretty quick, right?
You know, God has a way of throwing muscle into our plans
and our understanding of what's going to happen. He just has a way of doing that. And now it's 2,000 years later.
But brethren, I've got something that makes that
behold, I come quickly mean right now.
I've got the signs of the times.
I can see them very clearly. He says, prophets shall rise up. Look at verse
12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Oh, brethren.
Are you not discerning the signs of the times? Do you not see it? Haven't you seen the iniquity? You haven't seen iniquity? Go to any Walden book,
any place that sells any kind of book.
Just go in.
I will not go in there anymore.
I can't go in. I walk down there and here's this
one thing, fantasy.
Oh, well, what fantasy? You know, so I still go, oh, I don't care. I go somewhere else. I go over here and this is a magazine. No, great. You can't go into those. Have you ever noticed the iniquity in the world today? And you've gotten cold to it because it comes in. You know, you drop a frog in hot water, he'll jump right up. But you put him in cold water and put it on the boil. And he'll stay there till he dies.
That's right. And that's what happened to Christians. That's what happened to you. Mm-hmm.
So because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's one of the signs of the times. Mm-hmm. He says, have you the ability to read who's going to win the elections in Mexico? How low or when is the peso going to drop?
Yeah, if y'all want to know something, I'm almost a psychic. I could have said,
I even told my dad before, the pestle's ready to go, anytime. Well, it went a couple days later. Man, I can discern the face of the pestle.
But I can also discern the signs of the time. Because he wrote them right here. He says, it's going to be a wicked time. There's never been a more wicked time. I'm not talking about just Sodom, one city.
You know something? There used to be a time and you could say San Francisco was the wicked city.
You know now?
They've sort of retrograded. They say it's one of the most homosexual towns in America.
San Antonio is one of the most
homosexual towns in America. When the most righteous nation on earth becomes the most wicked nation on earth at the same time, I say it's a confusing time, and iniquity is abounding, and the love of men is waxing cold.
Look at one more sign.
Look at chapter 24, verse 32.
Jesus says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. He says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, put it forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. You stop and think about what he said. See, I scroll field in 1910 over a little passage. On when the fig tree blossomed. You know what he said? He said, when the nation of Israel goes back into its homeland and becomes a nation again, that's the fig tree. There was nobody in Israel. There were no Israelites in Israel in 1910. They started migrating there in 1917. They became a nation in 1948. How did he know that? Some Christians can discern the signs of the time. Nobody would have believed that in 1900. He must have been laughingstock. Clarence Larkin said it. C.I. Schofield said it. There's a lot of people who said that back then. I'm telling you, brethren, these are the last days. We are in the last days. Brethren, let me tell you something, how this gripped my heart and how it did grip my heart. When God gave me this message yesterday, and it just made me tremble, I said, Lord, this is true. Boy, he touched me, hit me right in the heart with me. He said, Billy, this is really true. I am coming back and it's going to be quick. When he said that to me, I trembled, and I wondered whether I was going to have time to preach this message. Now you say, well, maybe you had indigestion, and maybe I did. But the Lord gave me a message, and it scared me to the point that I said, I might not even get through this message. Almost like I was praying, God, are you going to let me get to finish this message? I want to preach this message. I like to preach when God gives me something to say. I'm telling you, I was scared. I told Cindy today, I'm not even sure that I'm going to be able to finish the message so David could come. Look at verse 12 one more time. We're going to say the same thing again, but we're going to put emphasis on one more word. He says, behold, I come quickly. Now, let's stop and think about that. When they wrote this, they weren't expecting the Lord to come back in 15 or 20 years. But, you know, back when Spurgeon was figuring out the signs of the time, he said that he believed that the Lord was going to come back around 1996, or thereabouts. I wrote a thesis on 1996 one time, and I said, well, and I figured all these things up, and I said, if this comes to pass, and if this is right, and if this is true, then we can expect the Lord to come back in 1996. I know. The Lord said nobody knows the day and the hour. It didn't say you don't know the time. It didn't say you don't know the seasons.
Right.
He said you don't know the day and hour, and I never claimed to know the day and the hour. All right? But I stopped and think 1996. You know, surgeons looked and he said, I think the Lord's going to come in 1996. Well, you know, I think these fathers are pretty smart. But when these people were writing this, they weren't expecting him to come in 100 years. They weren't expecting him to come in 20 years. They were expecting him to come quickly. How about today? You know, Jesus said, in the day that I come, he wants to find you ready. He didn't say, that last year you spend on earth, are you going to be ready that last year? He said, how about that day? This is a day-by-day belief. Do you believe Jesus Christ is coming today? Jesus said, I come quickly. I come quickly. Have it ever crossed your mind that Jesus Christ might really come today? And I'm not talking about a little fad. You know, some people go into fad on, you know, well, we believe in the return. They can just read Revelation and get into a kick on the future. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, would you act different if you had it in your mind Jesus Christ might come back today?
Amen.
I think you would.
That's right.
They expected it imminently. Anytime. Now, I believe that if you believe that Jesus Christ is coming back imminently, it would change some priorities.
Amen.
I think it would change priorities for today.
Amen.
I don't think you'd have done all the things you did today
right.
if you believed Jesus Christ could come back today. Jesus Christ, tell us, brethren, there's nothing that has to happen for Jesus Christ to come back again. No temple has to be rebuilt. Jesus Christ is ready. And I'm telling you, he said, I'm coming quickly. He said, I'm coming quickly. You have seen the signs of the time. And he says, behold, I come quickly. I believe there are some things you wouldn't have done today if you believed Jesus Christ was coming. I believe that there are some plans you've made for the near future that you wouldn't count on if you believed Jesus Christ was coming back right away. I'm serious. Something is wrong in our belief. Something is wrong in our understanding of what Christ means when he says, I'm coming back quickly. I'm telling you, you know, we're going to have a baby. And I told Cindy, I said, Cindy, you know something? Your next baby might be born in heaven. You say, well, that's sort of funny. You know, how about that? Would you be expecting certain things if you knew that the Lord was coming back today? How about it? Do you think we would be worried about becoming a movement? You know, how much would you worry about how you were going to be written up in the history book?
Amen. Amen.
There's not going to be any history book. It's all going to be over. It's all going to be over too quick for you to wink an eye. You don't know when it's going to happen, and it's going to happen any minute, and there's no time to lose. You better get caught up. I'm telling you, you might not ever pay off your debt. You might just leave them to somebody else. How about that? You know, we worry a lot about how we're going to be written down in the history books, don't we?
Yeah.
We think, you know, old Moody, I'd like to be like old Moody. You know, sooner or later, it's going to happen, and that's going to be sooner. Let me tell you, let's quit saying that sooner or later. That's just a habit. I'm sorry I said it. It's not going to be later. It's going to be sooner. It's going to happen quickly. We already know the signs of time, and Jesus said, man, it makes it clear to me that when these signs of times happen, then you know it's going to draw near. It's right at hand. He says, even at the door. It's right there. Open that door. No, open it. It's going to happen. It's at the door. It's right around the corner when he says it's at hand. Do you understand what that means? It's at hand. It's right there. It's going to happen quickly. If you knew that, if you believed that, you'd do something different today. You'd do something different tomorrow. You wouldn't put off anything that you planned on doing for Christ. You wouldn't be worried about giving somebody shoes or raising money for a charity ball or anything like that. You wouldn't worry about pulling out a new parking lot. You wouldn't care less about that $5,000 in the building fund. There'd be something. You'd be different. You'd be different. You would do something different today. You'd do something different in your plans for the near future. You might not ever get that $85,000 house that you're worried about. You might not ever see it. You might not ever get to drive that new car. You'd say, why am I worried about this car? Jesus could come back today. Now, you know, I understand that, you know, we think, well, we don't want to get too fanatical about this. And that's true. Let's not get too fanatical about it unless we realize that what the Bible says applies, right?
Amen.
And if it applies right now, then let's get fanatical about it. Let's do something that's going to count. You know something? I sincerely believe that we do not have time to become a movement. I'm sorry. I don't believe we have time to become a movement. I don't believe we have time for Billy Kincaid to go down as the second Darby. Or the second Watchman Nee. Or the second Dawson Trotman.
That's right, brother.
I'm serious. I don't think I've got time to become famous. That's sort of disappointing, isn't it? You know, before anybody writes a book about me and tells all the good things he knows, everybody's going to know all the bad things. It's all going to be brought to light in one moment. And then I'm going to hate myself just like you hate me. And we're all going to love Jesus. I'm not kidding. You know, you're not going to like Moody when it all happens. Moody's just going to be another person just like you. And if you've ever looked at you, you'd hate you.
Yeah.
I hate me. I hate what I am. I hate the flesh inside that I'm burdened down with. You know something, old Nick one time, Nick and Sandro, he had a dog that liked to chase chickens. But one day he got it, and that dog killed a chicken. He said, I'm going to break it. He took that old chicken and tied it, the dead chicken, and tied it around his neck and let it stay there until it rotted off. That dog never went after another chicken. You know something, brethren? I got a chicken hanging around my neck. I'm serious. I got this old cork and it's hanging around my neck, and I can't wait until I see a bright sunlight, and I hold my hand up in front of the light, and it passes right through my hand. I can't even see the outline of the bones because the bright light's so bright. And I see this old carcass drop off. It just melts under me, and I'm changed in a twinkling of an eye, and I see everybody change at the same time, and then I hate Adrian. And then I hate you, and I hate you, and I hate me, and I hate Moody, and I hate Spurgeon, and I love Jesus.
Amen.
There's not going to be any men's glory there. There's not going to be anybody here vying for honor and saying, it's going to be me. It's going to be me in the limelight. You know, sometimes we're sort of trying to get it, you know, a little bit ahead and a little bit in front, trying to be the most whatever we're supposed to be.
That's
right. You ever notice that? We're a lot worried about how somebody else thinks about me, and whether I'm ahead of him or whether I'm behind him. And I'm telling you, nobody's going to worry about that. And it's going to happen quickly, real quick. It's going to happen even at the doors, Jesus said, when you see these things happening. It's right there, it's at the doors. You don't believe that? Why don't you believe it? It happened in Noah's day. There came a day. I mean, it was one day, just like every other day. It was a day.
Yeah.
It was a day, and it happened that day. And nobody rolls up in the morning saying it's going to happen this day. It was a day when Methuselah died.
And the rain started coming down.
Everybody said, what is that pitter-patter on the roof? What is that? What is that pitter-patter on the roof? But it happened in a day. And when that day came, it was too late. Somebody could have preached a message like this the day before it happened and would not have understood how fast it was going to happen. Verse 12 has another part to it. Revelation 22:12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. You know, when you walk out of the house, getting ready to go on a trip, we forget some things, you know. We leave some behind, and we get about 10 minutes away from the house, and somebody says, oh, Billy, we forgot something. I'm not going back. 10 minutes away from the house, I won't go back. Even if I'm going to be without it 3 months, that's in me. I will not go back. Because we'll go back, then we'll go, and we'll forget something else. We're very forgetful people. Jesus Christ is coming on a trip, and he's coming to take us away, and he's not going to forget the reward.
Amen.
He's coming back, and he says very clearly, my reward is with me. We forget about the reward, don't we? We live as if there's not going to be anybody. If nothing's going to happen, right? We're doing this as a sacrifice of love. One of these tragedies. Our life wasted away. And that's how we act toward God. But if we had a real vision of the way Jesus Christ comes back, we'd say, he's coming, but his reward is with him.
Amen.
You know, sometimes we knock on doors and we say, there ain't no reward. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and behold, I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me. My reward is with me, people. It's just as sure as when the sun rises in the west and rises in the east and sets in the west, it's a sure thing that sowing produces reaping.
Amen. That's right.
Look at Galatians chapter 5.
Amen.
Verse 9.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Galatians chapter 5. Verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I like the idea of a harvest. I like the idea. You know, a guy goes out there in the springtime, and it's hot, the sun is pouring down on his head, hadn't started raining yet. If you plant it when it started raining, it's too late. And I'm not a farmer, but I know that much. You plant it when it's already raining, you're too late. You got to plant it out in the hot sun. You plow the earth, you work hard, and you don't see a sprout. You plant that seed, and there's no sprout. And by the time you get the whole field planted, you look back at the first seed and it hasn't sprouted. That's the sowing. It's the labor. But just as sure as shooting, when you planted that seed, it promised you a harvest. It's going to happen.
It is going to happen, he says, in due season you shall reap if you faint not.
Amen.
That's why I love the thought that when Jesus says, I come quickly and my reward is with me. That means that there is a reward. It is going to happen. There is something real, a real reward for the real things that you do right now. And right now is the time to get that reward. He says, I'm coming with my reward. I'm not going to figure out the rewards 1,000 years after you're in heaven. I'm coming right now because the rewards are already figured when I get here. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 58. We all love this verse, don't we? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's the same promise. He says, my reward is with me. I am coming, Adrian. I am coming, he says. You see the signs of the time. I am coming. Start acting different. Be different. You ought to see and believing that all these things are going to be dissolved. You ought to have a different conversation in this world.
Amen.
This stuff's going to burn. You think this fire out here would have been bad if those candles had fallen to the ground? I'm telling you, the whole thing's going to melt. It's going to be a thunder and a noise. And with a great noise, it's all going to just vanish. It's going to turn into one big ball of flame. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of men ought you to be?
Amen.
It ought to change your attitude. Just the belief of that ought to change your priorities. Some things you ought to be doing different because you have come to the point of belief that Jesus Christ meant he's coming quickly. And it applies to right now. He is coming quickly. When I wrote that thesis, I figured probably 1989. I have no proof. I don't even know whether I'm way off in left field. I have no idea when the Lord's coming back, except I know he's coming quickly. And I mean quickly in the way you think quickly. I'm not talking about any biblical perspective. I'm talking about quickly, the way you say quickly. I call Terry up on the phone. I say, Terry, I'm going to be right over. Well, Terry, he's not expecting me to come over when I'm 49. He's expecting me to come right over, right? He gets the door ready. He cleans up the house a little bit so it doesn't look like such a mess. He's expecting me to come over. When I say that the Lord's coming quickly, I mean the way you think of quickly. It's going to happen right away. When Adrian bought that Pinto station wagon, we said it's going to jump quickly. It didn't last even but a month. I mean, the door would fall off when you try to get in. It just fall right off, you know. I'm telling you, the Lord is coming quickly, and He doesn't mean it's going to be a while. He's not saying to you, have patience. Now I know that in there it says have patience. It's not going to be right away. Paul said that one time. And I know some people are trying to make you think it's going to be right away either, but now it is. It's not going to be right away because certain things are going to happen first. But I'm telling you, a lot of things happen first. And there's nothing that impedes Christ from coming back today, tonight. I believe Jesus Christ is coming. I believe He's coming quickly. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Verse 11. Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Always the same thought. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. Now maybe that's archaic language too. You know, what does old hold fast what thou hast, no man take thy crown mean? You don't understand what that means. That means if you're going the right direction, hold your course. That means if you've got the truth, hang on to it. That means if you're doing the right thing, keep doing the right thing.
Amen.
That means that whatever you're doing right now that is right, do it. And that means that if you don't want to lose your crown, you do it better. You try to catch up to where you should have been. You get things cleaned up because, behold, I come quickly. If there was ever a time in history that this applies, it applies right now. If there's ever a time in history that people live like it didn't apply, it's right now.
Amen.
He says, because iniquity up and down, all of me is waxed cold. And I'm telling you, your love is waxed cold.
Amen.
You are cold.
Amen.
If you believe what I'm saying, you'd be crying right now.
Amen.
You'd be saying, oh God, the whole last 5 years of my life is wasted.
I didn't believe it. Oh, Lord, I didn't believe it. Forgive me. Give me a break, Lord. Just a break. I'm going to start right now. Because you could come today. You don't believe he can come today, do you? You live like he's not going to come today. I'm telling you, it's time for you to start believing what he said is going to happen.
Amen.
I'm not joking with you. I'm telling you, just as sure as the news tonight is going to tell you something that happened today, there's going to be something else that's going to happen one day. And the news that night is going to say, something happened today. It's just as sure as today's news. Something's going to happen one day. And it's quickly. You don't believe that. You don't believe it. I don't believe it. I'm telling you, if I could just get it across to you, just how clear, if Jesus Christ was standing here and said, I'm telling you, I'm coming back the day after tomorrow, you'd do something different. But as far as you know, he's coming back today. And you'll walk the same road. You go down and you do the same things. You live the same way. You pray the same way. You witness the same way. Everything you like, you live, you pray. You come to church the same way. I'm telling you something. If you knew that Jesus Christ was coming back quickly, you wouldn't miss a meeting. You wouldn't miss an opportunity. You would not miss a buck. You'd take your entire paycheck and you'd put it in there. I'm telling you, you would not miss a chance for a reward. You would not miss one chance for the reward. I'm telling you, everything's going to be dissolved. When it happens, there's no middle ground. You leave it all.